Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, May 15th, 2022, Romans.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this morning is a demonstration of who and what you are. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship with you in your word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. A couple of things before we get started. First of all, it's Ryan Abbott's birthday tomorrow, and he gave us one of his pictures he had taken right here. Looks just like him. And then Al Bingham, Al and Sherry Bingham, celebrating their anniversary today, their 70th, I mean, no, 7th anniversary. The global threat of Putin's deterioration. This is by Hal Lindsey. Jesus said that war and rumors of war would mark the time before his return. Jesus clearly meant that end time wars and messages about them would somehow be more extreme. With the use of atomic weapons, war changed at the end of World War II. Those weapons have not been used in battle since then, but thousands have been made and, through the years, made even deadlier. With the fall of the Soviet Union, most people were lulled into thinking the world was safe from nuclear destruction. But that is not true. This year, things have grown much worse. It's not just that the war in Ukraine involves a nation loaded to the teeth with hydrogen bombs. During the nuclear era, both the United States and Russia fought various wars. The difference this time is the deterioration of the man with his finger on the nuclear button. A few days ago, Vladimir Putin gave a warning to those nations helping the Ukraine. This is a quote from Putin. Quote, if someone intends to interfere in what is going on from the outside, they must know that that constitutes an unacceptable strategic threat to Russia. They must know that our response to counterstrikes will be lightning fast. Fast. We have all the weapons we need for this. And no one else can brag about these weapons. And we won't brag about them, but we will use them. Unquote. Over the last few years, Putin has made several direct and indirect threats to use nuclear weapons. But now the threats come almost every week. At the same time, intelligence sources are warning about significant changes in the man who runs Russia. Putin has become more erratic. His decisions are increasingly paranoid and self-destructive. The former Russian spy, Boris Karpichkov, claims Putin is obsessed by paranoid ideas. He sees literally everyone, including those inside the Russian security services and even inside his close inner circle, to be traitors. More concerning still, Karpichkov claims that Mr. Putin suffers from the early stages of dementia. So he's been going around with leaders around the world. The Russian president's recent appearances on camera illustrate the fact that something is terribly wrong. After watching a video of Putin, a body language expert from Texas Tech University, I didn't even know that they had body language experts. I'd like to find out what he has to say about me. My body language is pretty sad. After watching a video of Putin, a body language expert from Texas Tech University, Professor Eric Busey said, "This is an astonishingly weakened Putin." Yevgeny Selivanov, a surgeon at Moscow's Central Clinical Hospital, is reported to have met Putin at the leader's Black Sea resort some 35 times. Selivanov wrote his thesis on the treatment of the elderly and senile patients with thyroid cancer. Putin has always been extremely self-centered, with a touch of paranoia. But Russia's disastrous invasion of the Ukraine seems to have amplified his paranoia to new levels. He may also suffer from cancer and Parkinson's disease, along with early dementia. In his deteriorating mental and physical state, he may be feeling that he has little to lose. And he controls the largest arsenal of nuclear weapons on the planet. He's fighting a major war in Europe. And he regularly threatens the whole world with his nuclear weapons. There has never been a threat like him in the history of the world. Surely his present war and the war he threatens qualify as new and more extreme kinds of war and rumors of war. And according to the Bible, it will get worse before it gets better. But this is a lift up your heads moment for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that we're another day closer to the time of Christ's return. And that which is good news. All right, Romans chapter 4. We'll start the corrected translation of Romans 4 at verse 9. Romans 4, verse 9. Is this blessing then for the circumcision, that is, for the Jews only? Or is it also for the uncircumcision, for the Gentiles as well? Indeed, we repeatedly proclaim his teaching that his faith in Christ was credited to Abraham for righteousness. Now, how then was it credited? While he was in a state of having been circumcised, or the state of uncircumcision? Absolutely not in the state of circumcision, but in the state of uncircumcision. Verse 11. In fact, he received the sign of circumcision as a validation of the righteousness by means of faith in Christ that he had in the state of being uncircumcised, so that he, Abraham, might be a father, a pattern of all the ones who believe in Christ in a state of being uncircumcised, for the purpose that righteousness might be imputed to them. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to the ones who are not only of the circumcision, the Jews, but the ones who also follow in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while in a state of being uncircumcised as a Gentile. Verse 13, for absolutely not through the works of the law is the promise to Abraham, or to his spiritual seed, that he was going to be heir of the world, the Abrahamic covenant, but through righteousness, by means of faith in Christ. Verse 14. For if they are heirs by doing the works of the law, first class condition of supposition, for the sake of argument, let's assume they are, then faith in Christ for salvation has been voided in the past, with the result that it is permanently invalidated, and the promise of blessing in the Abrahamic covenant has been canceled. Now, Paul, in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul has already established the fact that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. No one is saved by works. And trying to do the works of the law, that just sums up every false gospel of salvation by works. In Romans 3:28, Paul declares that a man is justified by faith. Faith in Christ, apart from the works of the law. Legalistic Jews distorted the purpose of the Mosaic Law into a system of salvation by works, a false gospel. No one will be saved by their human good works. The false gospel of salvation by man's works motivates self-righteous arrogance. Legalism and self-righteous arrogance are bedfellows, and they always go together. And there is no place for man's self-righteous works in God's plan of salvation. Legalistic Jews believe that the imputation of God's righteousness was by their good works, doing the works of the law, but not by faith in Jesus Christ. Legalism and grace are mutually exclusive. They cannot coexist. One always cancels out the other. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And this salvation is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If you do the work, well, in self-righteousness, you get the glory. If God does the work, God gets the glory. And that's what grace means. God does all the work. God the Father planned salvation. God the Son executed on the cross. God the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. It's grace. Salvation is by grace. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. John 3:16. For God loved the world so much that He gave His uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall never perish but have everlasting life. John 3:18. Whosoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's uniquely born Son. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. There is no merit in faith. All the merit is in the object of faith, which is Jesus Christ. All the believing in the world attains nothing but condemnation from the justice of God. However, the tiniest particle of faith in Christ secures eternal salvation. Faith is the channel by which we appropriate what God has done for us in Operation Grace, the cross. The grace plan of salvation is justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Doing the works of the law for salvation is a false gospel and evil, and not one person will be in heaven by doing that. So again, verse 14 says, for if they are heirs by doing the works of the law, first class condition of supposition, for the sake of argument we'll assume they are, then faith in Christ for salvation has been voided in the past, with the result that it is permanently invalidated, and the promise of blessing in the Abrahamic covenant has been canceled. A couple of things before we go on to verse 15. One, what is the purpose of the law? The purpose of the Mosaic Law was to confirm the fact that we are all sinners. That man, to confirm our sinfulness and our spiritual death. There's only one person who has ever kept all the works of the law. And that is the impeccable God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. Jesus Christ is the only person who has kept the works of the law. Not one other person in the human race ever has. And therefore, all the world stands condemned by the Mosaic Law. Turn over to James 2:10. James 2:10. James 2:10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. And that sums up the entire human race. Every member of the human race, well, usually we stumble at more than one point. Usually we stumble at just about all the points, but there are always those that are quite impressed, like the rich young ruler, that they've kept all the law, and they haven't. And if you fail at one point, you're guilty of all. So the purpose of the law is to confirm man's sinfulness and spiritual death. James 2:10. No one has kept the law except Jesus Christ. Two, therefore the law declares the need for salvation. It points out that we're all spiritually dead. It points out that we're all sinners. It points out that we need salvation. 3. Now the law cannot save. No one will be in heaven by trying to keep the law. The law can't save. But it can provide awareness of the need for salvation, as well as pointing to the Savior, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The law cannot save, but it can provide awareness of the need for salvation. We're all sinners and we're all in spiritual death. We need a Savior. And then the law points to the Savior, points to the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. 4. The law is not the instrument of salvation. The law is not the instrument of salvation. Five, the law is both an instrument of condemnation and a means of evangelization. The law is both an instrument of condemnation and a means of evangelization. Six, the law was not always distorted into a false gospel of salvation by works. The law was not always distorted into a false gospel of salvation by works. Seven, millions of Jews have used the law properly in recognizing their condemnation and seeing the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and turning to faith in Christ for salvation. Millions of Jews have used the law properly in recognizing their condemnation and then seeing the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and in shadow form, his work on the cross was beautifully presented in Codex number 2 of the Mosaic Law. They had picture after picture after picture of Jesus Christ, the Ark of the Covenant, that box made out of acacia wood, true humanity of Christ, covered with gold, the deity of Jesus Christ. Inside were items of sin, the imputation of the sins of the world to Christ on the cross. And then there was a mercy seat, a helos arion, on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And the high priest would sacrifice a lamb. Who is Jesus Christ? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He would bring in the blood of the Lamb and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Two cherubim were facing each other, representing the holiness of God, His absolute righteousness and perfect justice. And they're looking down on the mercy seat and the blood there covering the sin. And that represents propitiation. They were propitiated. God is satisfied. But this was all a picture, a shadow of what was going to happen, but at the exact right time, God's perfect timing. Now, it wasn't God's perfect timing to have Christ go to the cross and bear the sins of the world when the Mosaic Law was given to Moses, but it pictured and foreshadowed all of that. And as a result, millions of Jews believed in Jesus Christ. They recognized they were sinners. They recognized their condemnation. They saw the need for a blood sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And they believed in the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So the law, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law comes from God. And it presents the very holiness of God, the essence of God. Nothing wrong with the law. It's when it's been distorted. And the law represents, the works of the law represents every false gospel that is operating today. There are so many different false gospels, all produced by religion. And Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a personal relationship with the living and true God, Jesus Christ, entered into by faith in Him. Every religion of the world, man is trying to gain the approbation of God by his own works. Every religion of the world, you got to do this and this and this and this, and then maybe you'll be saved. Maybe you'll make it into heaven. When I was at Wazoo, that's Washington State University, for those not the uninitiated. When I was at Washington State University, I was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ. And the coach, Jim Sweeney, of the football team, at that time was Jim Sweeney, and the members of Campus Crusade asked him if we could come in and present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, sure, I'd like you to give it to my whole football team. So then Campus Crusade asked me if I would give my testimony and present the gospel. And it was kind of fun because my brother Don was on the football team. It was their lunch. By the way, you don't ever want to go watch football players eat lunch. It's just, you know, that's. But I gave the gospel, gave my testimony, and Bill Muth was the starting offensive tackle for the Cougar football team. And he believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Well, Bill was in a class on campus. They were studying the religions of the world. I don't know why they were studying that at Washington State University, but anyway, they were studying the religions of the world. And the professor knew who to bring in for every religion in the world, but he didn't know who to bring in for Christianity. So Bill asked the professor, well, there's a fella, he's on the track team at Washington State, and he spoke to our whole football team about Jesus Christ and Christianity. Could I have him come in and teach the class? And the professor, yeah, fine, that's all right. If he wants to do it, he can come in and teach the class. So I get this phone call from Bill Muth. Dick, this is Bill Muth. He said, we are studying the religions of the world, and my professor doesn't know who to bring in to speak about Christianity, and I asked if you could come in and speak, and he said you could. I said, you're kidding me. And this is legal? And he said, yeah, you get to teach the class. You got a whole hour. I said, well, okay, I would love to teach the class. So I go in. The class was packed. And I started out, I said, I understand that you are studying the religions of the world. And I was asked to come and speak to you about Christianity, but frankly, I shouldn't even be here. I shouldn't be here at all because Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a personal relationship with the living and true God, Jesus Christ, entered into one way by faith in Him. Every religion in the world, you got to do this and this and this and this and this. Some of them is so much you can never even come close. But if you do all these things that this religion says, maybe you'll get to what they call heaven. But Christianity is not a religion. And then I presented the gospel, presented what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And I'll tell you, that was the most, God the Holy Spirit was totally working in the hearts of everybody in that class. Nobody was arrogant. Nobody was a smart aleck. Nobody. And at the end of the hour, I said, do you have any questions? They kept me another hour. They kept me another hour. Dick, what does the Bible say about this? Well, I said, okay. Well, turn over to here. Dick, what does the Bible say about this? Well, turn over here. Dick, what does the Bible say about that? Well, turn over there. Turn over here. They kept me another hour. And nobody was trying to put me down. Everybody truly wanted to know, what does the Bible have to say about these things? Well, I had been in this fantastic local church there, Bethany Bible Church, for about 4 years, and you don't realize how much you are learning in the Word of God. You don't realize how much you're growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ until God gives you an opportunity like this. And God gave me this opportunity, and all of a sudden I realized I knew a lot about the Bible, and I knew what these people didn't know at all. And after that second hour, I left and going back to the dorm, and I have to tell you, my feet were not touching the ground. I was floating, and I was going, I was talking to God out loud. If there's anybody around there going, there's a nut, you know. I was talking to God, Father, this was so awesome. Father, this was so great. Oh, I would love to do this the rest of my life. And I actually said that. But I'm Norwegian. And it took me several more steps before I realized what I just said. And so I go, this is it. This is what you want me to do. This, you want me to teach your... I ran all the way back to Stevenson South, called up Pastor Breckel, and I said, Pastor Breckel, you might think I'm crazy. He says, yeah, I do think you're crazy. No, he said, I said, you might think I'm crazy, but I think I have the gift of pastor teacher. And then I explained to him what went on. He goes, Dick, I know you have the gift of pastor teacher, but I can't tell you that. Only God can tell you that. And so he says, let's, you come over right now, we'll fill out an application for Dallas Theological Seminary today. We did. Went to Dallas, and the rest is history. You've had to put up with my ugly face for 44 years up here, see. So, Romans 4, verses 13 and 14 again sounds like this. For absolutely not through the works of the law is the promise to Abraham or to his spiritual seed that he was going to be heirs of the world, the Abrahamic covenant, but through righteousness by means of faith in Christ. For if they are heirs by doing the works of the law, first class condition of supposition for the sake of argument, we will assume they are. Then faith in Christ for salvation has been voided in the past with the result that it is permanently invalidated and the promise of blessing in the Abrahamic covenant has been canceled. Now verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. Ooh, now Paul's getting a little getting where the rubber meets the road here. See? This is the postpositive conjunction gar plus the nominative singular of namas with the definite article plus the present middle indicative of kader godzomai plus the accusative singular of orge. The conjunction gar. The conjunction gar looks like this. It doesn't look like that. Nothing looks like that except Ryan Abbott. That's the only thing that looks like that. Gar. Now this is known as an illative gar. It introduces a reason. So a couple of points. One, it introduces the reason why salvation is not by the works of the law. It introduces the reason why salvation is not by the works of the law. Two, it introduces the reason why the righteousness of God is not attained by the works of the law. It introduces the reason why the righteousness of God is not attained by the works of the law. Three, it introduces the reason why they are not heirs by the works of the law. And Hanamas is the law, and it's referring specifically to the Mosaic law. This is the Mosaic law distorted by legalism into a system of self-righteousness. This is the Mosaic law distorted by legalism into a false gospel of salvation by works. And then we have the verb katergazomai. Boy, that word is almost too big for my board. K-A-T-E-R-G-A-Z-O-M-A-I. Katergazomai. A couple of things on katergazomai. First of all, it means to achieve or to accomplish or to do. To achieve, to accomplish, to do. Two, it also means to produce or to bring about. And the best translation here is to bring about. Three, the distortion of the Mosaic law into a system of self-righteousness and a false gospel of salvation by works brings about, katergazomai, brings about wrath from God. Distortion of the Mosaic law into a system of self-righteousness and a false gospel of salvation by works brings about wrath from God. Not salvation, wrath. And all these people that think that they're going to be in heaven and saved because they're so good and they do all these good things and they keep the works of the law and they do this and this and this, they don't have no salvation. They will not be in heaven. All of that brings wrath from God upon them. And then we have the word for wrath, orge. O-R-G, long E, orge. Couple of things on orge. One, orge means anger, indignation, and wrath. Anger, indignation, and wrath. Two, this is the wrath of God. This is the wrath of God, the living and true God. Three, wrath is an anthropopathism for the function of the holiness of God. It's an anthropopathism for the function of the holiness of God. The Bible says over and over and over, God is holy. When it says God is holy, it is talking about two attributes: the absolute righteousness, perfect righteousness of God, and the perfect justice of God. And this absolute righteousness and perfect justice makes up the holiness of God. It is infinite virtue, infinite integrity, and God is infinite virtue, infinite integrity, infinite righteousness and justice. So wrath is an anthropopathism for the function of the holiness of God. Four. Enough. You sound like I just reached puberty there. Four. Okay. The holiness of God is made up of His absolute righteousness and perfect justice. The holiness of God is made up of His absolute righteousness and perfect justice. And this is so great. When you learn the essence of God and who and what God is, and you learn His essence, His attributes, it is the most fantastic thing ever for us, for each one of us. God is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. He's infinite integrity, infinite virtue, infinitely fair with the whole human race. Infinitely fair with the whole human race. When Christ went to the cross, did He only die for your sins? Did He only die for my sins? Did He only go to the cross and pay the penalty for those who would believe in Him? Or did He go to the cross and pay for the penalty of the sins of the whole world? Well, He paid for the penalty of the sins of the whole world. You come up with who you think is the worst sinner in the whole world. His sins were paid for by Christ on the cross. When you study in the Old Testament scriptures, Isaiah 53, about what Christ endured on the cross, the imputation of the world's sins to Christ were like javelins and arrows piercing through His body. Billions and billions and billions of sins piercing Him and piercing Him. And it was the sins of the whole world. Those who would believe in Christ and those who would not. Everyone's savable. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God would love it to see every single person in the human race believe in Jesus Christ. That's His wish and desire. But He gives man a free will. You're free to believe in Christ. You're free to say no. But if you say no, you will come under the wrath of God. Because God cannot allow sinful man into heaven. God is holy, but He's infinitely fair. And Christ paid the penalty for the whole world. Unlimited atonement. Not limited atonement. Not like the Calvinists. But unlimited atonement. Everyone is savable. So point five, what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes. What the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes. Six, what the righteousness of God accepts, the justice of God blesses. What the righteousness of God accepts, the justice of God blesses. Seven, what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. Eight, our word, orge, wrath, is divine judgment from the justice of God against self-righteousness and all those who think they are saved by their works. Salvation by work. Nine, when you distort the Mosaic law into a system of salvation by works, instead of receiving blessing, you receive the wrath of God. When you distort the Mosaic law into a system of salvation by works, instead of receiving blessing, instead of receiving salvation, you receive the wrath of God. Ten, the wrath of God includes eternal condemnation and judgment in the lake of fire. The wrath of God includes eternal condemnation and judgment in the lake of fire. So we have, for the law, distortion of the law into a system of salvation by works brings about wrath, divine judgment from the justice of God. For the law, distortion of the law into a system of salvation by works brings about wrath, divine judgment from the justice of God. Okay. That's a good start. We'll give you a break. Did you get a picture of yourself up here? I can put it back if you want to get a picture. You get 15 minutes, and then about that, we'll get part 2.